Did you know that Westgate Chapel India is the only church in VOCM that carries the name of its sponsor? I hadn't thought about that till this week, but it's true. There's no other church within VOCM, and there must be, well, it's hard to know. There must be 20 to 30. Although all of the others are sort of known by local names or whatever. So, but there's another thing we need to consider if we think about what's in a name, and that is VOCM, the title of VOCM, Volity Outreach Church Ministries. Now, it could have been many things. It could have been called many things, but when it was formed, 1975, that's what Mother Shelton, as they called the missionary who founded it, that's what she wanted it to be called. And she was spot on, really. Volity, because that's where it was initially. It's now expanded into three centres, which are many kilometres apart. But that's where it started. Ministries is something that you could also think of as being logical, that it's a ministry, and church. So it could have been VCM, but it's not. It's VOCM, outreach. And that's so important. It's something that God calls us to do. Except we would probably say to reach out. And we have a funny way of saying, you know, reach out seems more logical than outreach. If you're trying to explain it to somebody, it's a bit like the French with, we say NATO and they say OTAN. But that's another story. The church is called to reach out. In fact, the church does not fulfill the calling that Jesus placed upon it unless we reach out to the lost. The church is not a club. Apparently in Germany, so I've gone from France to Germany now, apparently in Germany everybody belongs to a club, everybody belongs to an association. And that can include a church. It doesn't mean the church does anything. It means that they're happy there, they have their friends there. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you having friends at Westgate Chapel. Quite the opposite. It's Christian fellowship and friendship is really, really important. But no church is functioning properly unless it's obeying the Great Commission to reach out or to do outreach, however you want to put it. For Jesus said, didn't he, at the end of Matthew 28, he said in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So it's not optional. And we have to say that the title of VOCM is spot on because it includes O for outreach or reaching out, however you want to put it. Now, you test things, don't you, in the Bible? You compare scripture with scripture, don't you, to make sure that you're right. One of the great problems that there is in the so-called Christian church, and certainly in the cults, is that you take a verse out of context and you build a doctrine around it. So you could say, well, that's at the end of Matthew 28, and they're the words of Jesus. Well, you'd be a very foolish person to take on the words of Jesus, because he's the Son of God. But nevertheless, if you're building this argument, if you can put it that way, for outreach, how do we know it's true? And how do we know that we should do it? And how should we do it as well? So that's the thing. So that's why I read to you Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, where we have two accounts. If you turn back to that, now, you should be very familiar with these accounts, I expect, unless you're new to church, in which case you're very welcome to be here, and it's wonderful that you are. And you have to start somewhere, so if you're starting tonight, this will be your starting point. I had to start somewhere when I was 18, and I started with a message in Peter that saved me. But here we are in Mark chapter 2. Two accounts which we should be familiar with. So Jesus is returning to his home base, Capernaum. There are lots of people who want to be associated with him. Why? Principally because he's done many miracles already. But you notice in this account that what he did when he had this crowd around him and outside the house where he was, that he preached the word to them. There isn't an account at the beginning of this passage of a miracle. A miracle comes later, but he preached the word. He had a priority. The priority was to preach the word. The priority is to get people right with God, because that's why he came. All right, we'll touch on other things later, but that was his priority. And many were listening to him, because we know that elsewhere it says he spoke as one having authority, not like the teachers, the academic teachers of the law. He had authority. We know then that there were friends who wanted a paralyzed man, it's called a paralytic, he's a paralyzed man, he couldn't walk, couldn't get up, he had to be carried on a mat, and they couldn't get him in. So what did they do? They dug up the roof. Well, I notice actually there's a big crack up there. So if there's somebody wanting to come in, you can come in via the door, it's open. I hope it is anyway. But I'm a bit worried about that crack actually. But they did more than that. Of course, it would have been a flat roof, and it wouldn't have been too difficult to dig through it. But you can imagine the consternation of the people below as all the dust and other stuff came down on them. And then this man came down, lowered by his friends in front of Jesus, because it was the only way they were going to get him there. You know, the story goes on that first Jesus forgave him his sins, and then said, well, I'll prove to you who I am and that I can forgive sins. And he told him to get up. And then he actually told him to walk out. Get out. He told him to get out. He isn't the only person in the Bible that Jesus tells to get out or to go to stay where he is and do something. The man, the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes, remember, wanted to come with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you stay here and you tell everybody about what I've done. The next time Jesus appeared, you know the wonder was, they all came out to hear him and believe upon him. And the first time they were scared and they pushed him away. So Jesus knows what he's doing. But it's just interesting that he didn't have any chance to listen to Jesus afterwards. He was told to get out, basically. Well, now you can walk, out you go, you know. So that's the first story. But I'm not stopping there, sorry. I want to talk about outreach. So the first thing we notice in this passage, this is from 1 to 12, is that he had friends who wanted to help him. And this first thing we need to consider, do you have a circle of friends? Do you have people that you know outside of the church family? Nothing wrong with church family, it's very precious and very important. But do you have people outside of the church family? Do you have projects? One of my relations has projects, as he calls it. Projects are when you get along somebody, aside somebody. You don't irritate them, but they're a project. You want them in the kingdom of God. And so you're friendly with them. You know, you don't have to buttonhole people. You're friendly with them. Pass the time of day with them, check up how they are, what you can do for them maybe. That's a good thing to do. It's a precious thing to do. I've still got my one and only school friend from when I was doing my A-levels. And I meet him every year, several times now, a year. And I'm still waiting for that time when he will come to the Lord. He knows I pray for him. He knows where I stand, but he's not in the kingdom yet. He's a long-term project, because I'm 63 now, so you can work that out if you're good at maths, a bit further on. So, and he's the same age, exactly. But do we have friends like that? Do we cultivate friendships outside of church? People that come across our path. I know that some of you have done that, and some people are sitting here tonight in this church because of that. And they would say immediately, well, it wasn't me, it was God who did it. Yes, he did do it, but you had to speak to them. You know, you had to reach out. Anyway, he had at least four friends, because four friends brought him on the mat. And that is good, isn't it? It's wonderful to think about that. Do we uphold them in prayer? Do we buy up the opportunities to meet with them, to talk with them? Do we keep in contact with them? We should. And then you see, they found the going got tough. They wanted him to come to Jesus. That's what we want. When you do that often, there are obstacles in the way. Things don't always work smoothly, right? Doesn't always happen easily that this would occur, all right? And they were not put off by those difficulties. And that's rather wonderful. Now, they took a very interesting route to get him to Jesus. Unusual. If you're a person who values your house, you probably would say it's not something you'd really want done with your house. And it would be too difficult to do anyway with the way they're built here. But nevertheless, they encountered difficulties, but that did not put them off. And you may get that as well. You may get rebuttals. You may get times when you know when you mention, well, I know when I mention the gospel to somebody, and that you know when they move on immediately in conversation to something else. This is not the time yet. But does that mean to say you don't have anything more to do with them? I hope not. It means that you go away and you pray and you wait for a more opportune time. And you know, it's all about being prepared to be patient, be prepared to back off if necessary, but be prepared to advance sometimes. And on this occasion, they advanced, didn't they, in a dramatic way. And Jesus was lowered down. Sorry, not Jesus. The man was lowered down, so he was directly in front of Jesus, the Savior. And that's who they wanted him to meet, because they knew that Jesus could change his life. Now, they probably only knew that he could heal. All right, fair enough. We could say that. They probably only knew that because they'd already done it. He'd already healed people with diseases and conditions that were totally incurable and would remain incurable even today with some of them. With no hope of improvement. But they wanted him to meet Jesus. And that is what we should do. Now, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, we always think of the passage there about, and Jesus' statement, you have left your first love. But let's be positive about that church. That church in Revelation 2 verse 3, Jesus says to them, you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And he commends them for that. And it's easy to get weary in outreach. Outreach is not easy. I mean, Messy Church was, I don't know whether it still goes on here. Does it go on here still? I But it did go on, didn't it, for several years. And was it easy? No. I can see the shaking of the heads. But who knows what the eternal harvest might be. Sugar mice certainly has been a success. I hope you're still doing sugar mice. Yeah. And, you know, but if one way doesn't work, another way might work, mightn't it? But you've got to reach out. Does market stalls still go on? Right, okay. I've been struck off the list. I don't get the updates as when it's happening anymore, but there you go. It happens. You will now. But I'm so pleased about that, you see. But you're reaching out in different ways, and sometimes God says, stop this, do something else. But it doesn't matter. What you mustn't do is stop. Full stop. Or as Bruce would understand it, period. Yeah? Okay, I'm just translating. So, you've got to reach out in different ways. It can be dynamic. But you've got to go forward with that. Because it's part of Christ's commission. And I'm not saying that because I'm visiting and it's nice and comfortable for me. We're trying to do that at Studlands Park Estate in Newmarket. And it isn't easy. We've been running Messy Church now for 3.5 years. And it's tough. We do it every other month, but we've now got 3 families coming regularly. Now that may sound pitiful, but it's very precious because we can't accommodate more than 30 people anyway with help us. So when you get the parents plus the children, it gets quite big. Pull up. So why do we need to bring our friends to Jesus? I said that with these folk, the friends of this paralytic, they probably brought him because he needed to be healed. And they knew that Jesus could heal him. And there's no other hope. No other hope. So they got that right. And they may have gone further. I'm not judging what was in their hearts. Just saying that the obvious thing is they brought him to be healed. But what did Jesus say? First and foremost, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven. And this is the priority. Jesus is the great healer, but he's the great healer of souls, first and foremost. For what can we give in exchange for our souls? You see, you can look that up later, Matthew 16, verse 26. What can you give? Your soul is eternal. Your body certainly isn't. And we know that very much as we get older. But your soul is eternal. And your soul has 2 possible destinies. One is the natural destiny, which I'm afraid is the place of judgment because of our sins, which is hell. The place that God wants it to be because of his love for us in Jesus is heaven. But we have to come to Jesus. And we have to have our sins forgiven. And he has to forgive us our sins. We ask the Father to forgive us our sins because of what he has done. No other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's not optional. Oh, I might be saved. Must be saved. You've got to be saved. You've got to have your sins forgiven if you're going to heaven. There is no other way. And that's why Jesus said that to that man. And it caused a stir, didn't it? Immediately he said that. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they said to themselves, they didn't say it out loud necessarily or murmured to each other because they were listening to him. They murmured to each other or even thought it in their hearts. They said, well, who is this person who's forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins, which is quite right. But you see, they'd not acknowledged Jesus as a Savior. Before them was a man, not God. But he was God. He is God. Son of man, Son of God. And they murmured. They murmured. And so Jesus said, well, is it, I'll prove to you who I am. And then he told the man to get up and walk. And as I said earlier, to get out, basically. I'll show you who I am. That I am the Son of God. I have authority to forgive sins. And I'm going to heal you to prove it. Now, can Jesus heal today? Yes. Yes. I hope you realize that. Does he always heal? No. But can he heal? Yes. It's not wrong to pray for healing. And in India, people are healed. You know that from these reports. But they do have faith to believe that he can heal them. That's a challenge for us all. I thank God for the medical help we get in this country. I do really thank God that I've had both my eyes done with cataracts, and it's so wonderful. I can spot dust at 50 yards, you know, sort of. And it plays my OCD up terribly, you know, or it's likely to. But you know, if Jesus wants to, if God wants to, he can touch a person's body. And he's done that with people in this congregation or relatives of them. And he can lift them up immediately in a way that you don't need to go through a course of treatment. He does it. But the priority always is your soul. Spike Milligan, he's not in the Bible, by the way. Spike Milligan said, and had on his tombstone apparently, "I told you I wasn't very well." It's true. I mean, you know, unless Jesus comes, we're all going to end up that way. The last illness will actually carry us off. But it doesn't carry a Christian to hell. Because a Christian is already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Here, now, tonight, you are seated together in heavenly places with Christ. So the priority has to be our souls, and it was with Jesus, still is. You know, this is it. Remember the Philippian jailer came in, worried about his life, knew he was going to be executed in the morning. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." This is wonderful. It's the promises of God. The promises of God. So that's all I really want to say about that first passage. So I've tried to approach it in a different way. The second one is completely different. It's about the calling of Levi. Or we know him better as Matthew, the author of the first gospel that we have in the New Testament. Matthew was a crook. Okay? He had a profession. Let's put it that way. He was a tax collector. What did tax collectors do? They collected tax on behalf of the Roman authorities and they took their cut. So as long as the Roman authorities got what they needed, then the tax collector would just add what they felt was a reasonable sum extra to put in their pocket. And he was sitting at his booth. This was by the Sea of Galilee, by the lake. And I've always had this strange thing about this booth. It's like, a place where you go and buy tickets or something. I'm sure it wasn't like that at all. But I've always had this picture in my mind of this place where, you know, it's got a sign, "Tax collector, come to me now and pay." You know, and he's sitting at the receipt of custom, you know, with his little booth, and they pay the money over very begrudgingly. He was hated of all the Jews because of this. He would have been an isolated man apart from his friends, who were tax collectors also. And he was grouped in that larger bunch of people called sinners, people you didn't associate with if you were a nice person and a moral and upright person. Now, at this time, there is no friend to take him to Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He goes directly to him. That's wonderful, isn't it, as well? Now, Jesus' normal way is to use people like you and me. We are his hands and his feet and his mouth. And it's amazing that he does that. But he does that, and he expects us to, as I say, reach out. But sometimes Jesus will just go to somebody and say, I'm coming after you. And what did he say to him? He said two words to him. He said, follow me. So all he said to him, follow me. And because it was the word of the living God coming from his mouth, because he is who he is, the Son of Man, the Son of God, immediately Matthew got up and followed him. Immediately. He didn't debate anything. Presumably he left his money behind, because Jesus was going to provide for him. It's wonderful again, isn't it? It's a different way, completely different way in which Jesus saves. First is through the, if you can say, through indirect agency of men bringing a person to him, which we should be engaged with. The second one is Jesus goes after somebody directly. And in the end, you know, that is how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And this again is a great comfort to us, you know, when we're befriending people. We can pray. Prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. And say, Lord, open that person's heart. And God can do it. And Jesus did it. He told him to get up. And then you have this remarkable meal, don't you, where Matthew or Levi, whichever way you want to call him, invites his friends round, and they're all in the same bracket as him. They're all classified as sinners, which means they're beyond the pale as far as the community's concerned. And Jesus goes to be with them. And we should do the same. We shouldn't have any barriers. We shouldn't say, oh, I can't do that. I couldn't speak to such a person. I know their history. I know what they've been into. Well, if you knew my history, you probably wouldn't speak to me either. And if people knew your history of what's in your heart, they probably wouldn't speak to you either. But we don't have to reveal it. We're not at a meeting where we confess all our sins publicly. We don't need to do that. We confess that to God. But isn't it wonderful? You see, Jesus was prepared to go and sit and eat with sinners and rejoice in doing so, because he was going to tell them about the gospel. He was going to tell them they could be saved like Matthew was and had been. When Jesus comes after a person, there is only one outcome. That is salvation. They will be saved. For the gifts and callings of God are irresistible or irrevocable, whichever way you want to put it. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 29. And I close with this, really. I nearly close with it, because I always nearly have something else. But verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, when again he was criticized for who he was with, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, those who think they're okay, but sinners. Which bracket do you put yourself in tonight? Do you put yourself in the bracket of the righteous or as a sinner? Or perhaps I can put it a different way. A sinner saved by grace, the love of God through Jesus Christ. That's a good bracket to be in. Or do you say, I'm a sinner, but I don't know the way back to God, and I don't know how to get out of this? Jesus is the answer. Jesus can forgive you your sins, and he can change your life completely, as he did for Matthew, as he did for that paralytic man. So that is the end now. I'm not going to say anything more, because whatever I say will dilute the message.